I want you to notice as we come to this turning point in Mark's Gospel that with chapter 11, we are coming today to the beginning of what we call Holy Week. That is the account in the Gospel of the week that led up to the death of Jesus on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And Mark devotes 6 chapters of his Gospel to this one week in the life of Jesus, beginning with the story of Palm Sunday and moving through to the wonderful triumph of Easter. And our plan is to follow that story of this one week in the life of Jesus from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11 through 16, in the run-up from now until Easter. Just to give you a sense of where we are in relation to Holy Week, let's think about where we are in chapter 11. That obviously relates to Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and receives this rapturous welcome from the crowd. That's chapter 11 and verses 1 through 11. And then in verse 11 of Mark 11, we're told that Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple and he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, so that's late Sunday, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Sunday, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, looks around the temple, and then he withdraws back to the town of Bethany. Then Monday, verse 12, the next day, so now we're on to Monday, Mark 11, 12. Jesus sees a fig tree, but it has no fruit. He says to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then in verse 15, he goes into the temple. He drives out the traders from the temple. We're going to look at that today. And verse 19, when evening came, so now we're at Monday evening, they went out of the city, and that was the end of the day, Monday. Verse 20, in the morning. So now we're on to Tuesday morning of Holy Week, chapter 11, verse 20. Just 3 days from the crucifixion. And on this Tuesday, Jesus and the disciples find that the fig tree had withered, and Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach the disciples about faith, forgiveness, and prayer. Now, that's the material that we're going to be covering this morning in God's Word. We are into the early part of Holy Week, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and we'll be following the week throughout these coming Sunday mornings. Now, I want you to notice that there are really 2 stories here, and they are kind of interleaved together in Mark's Gospel. The first is a rather strange story about a tree, and the second is a rather dramatic story about the temple. And Mark weaves these stories together because each of them helps us to understand the other. The story of the tree helps us to understand what happened in the temple, and the story of the temple helps us to understand what happened to the tree. And we're going to learn from these stories today. We're going to see 3 things. First, that Jesus is looking for fruit. And he's looking for fruit not only in a tree and not only in a temple, but he's looking for fruit among us, his people also. Then secondly, we're going to see that Jesus used a withered tree to teach us about what happens when God's people do not bear the fruit of seeking after and finding him. And then thirdly, we're going to see that Jesus teaches his disciples and also us how we can bear the fruit that Jesus is looking for, the fruit that he did not find when he visited the temple. Well, that's a broad overview of where we're going. Let's jump into the scriptures together, and we'll begin with the tree in chapter 11 and verse 12. We're told that Jesus was hungry. And as he's walking along the road, making his way into Jerusalem Monday morning, he sees a fig tree, and it's bursting with leaves. And this tree looks magnificent and abundant and well-watered and healthy. And Jesus goes to the tree, and he's looking for fruit. But verse 13, when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Now, Mark says, you'll notice there, that it was not the season for figs. So you certainly wouldn't expect to find figs that were ripe and ready to eat. But Dr. William Hendrickson says it's important to point out that the earlier figs appear at the same time as the leaves. So the problem with this tree wasn't simply that it didn't have ripe fruit, which you wouldn't really expect at that time of year, But the problem was it didn't have any fruit. It didn't have any fruit even in the process of forming. It was a barren fig tree. Now, Mark puts this story of the tree alongside the story of the temple. Verse 11, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went to the temple and he looked around at everything. You see the parallel there, looking at the tree, looking at the temple. God's Son is coming to God's temple, and what's he doing? He's looking for fruit. He's come into the holy city, and there's been this rapturous welcome, all this cheering and throwing palm branches on the ground. But now he looks behind the leaves, and he wants to see what fruit is really there among his people. And what he finds on the fig tree, leaves only, no fruit, is really a kind of picture of what he's going to find in the temple. Nothing but leaves. So the temple was very impressive. It's buzzing with activity. It looks as if it's flourishing, just like the fig tree. But when Christ pulls back the leaves, he does not find the fruit that he is looking for. The temple turns out to be nothing but leaves. And so the tree is a sort of parable of the temple. When Jesus came, he was looking to find a house of prayer, verse 17. What he actually found, we're told in verse 15, was tables for money changers, benches for traders selling doves, and people carrying merchandise, verse 16, throughout the temple courts. Now, it's important for us to understand what the problem was here. I smiled to myself, kind of looking back at some memories of how people think about these things. Some folks read this passage of Scripture, they get terribly, terribly sensitive about, you know, anything at all being sold in the context of a church. And I remember when we started supplying a Christian newspaper in the church that I served in North London. And there was a little bit of discussion. Well, you know, there's a newspaper, and it was 40 pence or whatever it was back then, and was this selling something in the church on a Sunday? And some folks had a very sensitive conscience, and so someone said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll have a box that people can put the money in, but we mustn't have anyone standing there taking the money, because otherwise, you know, that would offend against Mark's gospel in chapter 11. Well, let's just clear that away, because that really isn't the issue here. And it's very important for us to understand what the issue was so that we understand what it was that made our Lord Jesus Christ furious, because that is really the only appropriate word to describe the response of Jesus when he came to the temple here. Very simply, in the Old Testament, God's people were required to pay a tax to the temple. That was the way in which the ministry of the temple and all that went on there was maintained. The temple tax had to be paid in shekels. And you remember that Israel at the time was occupied by the Roman army, and the Romans had imposed their currency on the people. So you remember, in fact, we'll come to it next week, when Jesus was asked about paying taxes, he asked for a coin, and he said, now whose head is on the coin, and whose head was on the coin? Whose head was on the currency? Caesar's. So they were using Roman currency at the time. But the temple did not recognize or use Roman currency. They used the Jewish shekel, and the Romans, very wisely, did not interfere with the religious liberties of the Jews. They were very circumspect about that because they knew they would have trouble if they tried to interfere there. So they allowed the temple to run its own currency and its own traditions. So when God's people came to the temple with their Roman currency and they were to pay the temple tax, they needed to change their money. And that is why, of course, there were money changers at the entrance to the temple. Beside them, Jesus saw people who were selling doves. Now, the doves, of course, were used as offerings by the poor. Richer folks would bring a lamb. But poorer folks who couldn't afford to do that were permitted to bring as an offering and a sacrifice either two doves or else two pigeons. You may recall from the story in Luke's Gospel, after the birth of Jesus, when Mary and Joseph came to the temple for Jesus to be circumcised, Luke tells us that they came to offer the prescribed sacrifice, two doves or two pigeons. And so in order to facilitate that, there was a kind of concession stand at the entrance to the temple providing these birds. Of course, people could bring their own birds. They could bring their own animals. But if you were bringing a bird or an animal for sacrifice, it had to pass an inspection by the priests. And the one thing you didn't want was to bring an animal and then have it fail the priest's inspection, and then you couldn't offer it as a sacrifice, and then what were you going to do with the thing? So there were some good reasons for buying a dove or a pigeon or whatever that was to be offered in sacrifice from the priest's official concession stand that was right there in the entrance to the temple. Now notice what Jesus says about these traders. He describes the money changers and those selling pigeons or doves as robbers, verse 17. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, it's easy to see what had happened. It happens whenever there is a monopoly, doesn't it? The money changers were hiking the exchange rate for the shekel. And the sellers of doves were using their monopoly in order to gouge prices. On top of that, verse 16 tells us Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. The temple covered a huge area. And so traders doing their everyday business didn't really want, in many cases, if they had to move from one side of town to the other, to go all the way around this vast area of the temple. So what did they do? They nipped through the temple courts and used it as a shortcut, which made the temple courts a sort of regular thoroughfare for just about every animal you could imagine, with all of the kind of noise and atmosphere, not of a place of worship, but of a general country cattle market. So here's what was happening and what Jesus saw when he came to the temple. The temple that had been designed as a place of worship had become a place of convenience, and it had become a place of profit. And Jesus was furious about this. Zeal for God's house consumed him. And verse 15 tells us, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. By the way, the fact that he did this indicates how popular Jesus was at the time. And surely he could not have done this, apart from a miracle of divine power, without the overwhelming support of the people. But that's what he had at this moment. They had cheered for him coming into Jerusalem. What do you feel if some price gouger gets his comeuppance? Well, you'd cheer as well. And although Mark does not record this, I have no doubt in my mind that when the tables went over, the people were cheering. At last, someone's given them what they deserve. And the priests, you see, are not prepared to move against Jesus at this point because of the immense popular support that he has. They feared him. We're going to see next week that Mark tells us in his gospel that when Jesus got into question and answer with the Pharisees and with the scribes, that the people, Mark says, listened to him with delight. They loved him sticking it to the Pharisees. So it's tremendous popularity. Here's Jesus now putting things right in the temple and addressing things that have so obviously been so very wrong for a long time. Now, what was the fruit that Jesus Christ was looking for in his temple? Let's focus in on verse 17. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. My house, this temple, Jesus is saying, what it's here for is to be a place where folks from every background, all nations, can come and seek and find God. That's what it's meant to be. Now, isn't this a marvelous vision? I found my own soul lifted just by reflecting on these words of Jesus. A place where folks from very different backgrounds, Jew, Gentile, black, white, young, old, rich, poor, come together to seek and to find the living God. Now, that is what God intended his temple to be. A house of prayer for all nations, a place where people from every background could come and seek and find him. But when Jesus came to the temple, it evidently wasn't happening there. Instead of being a place where folks from every background were coming to seek and to find him, it had become increasingly a place of convenience, and it had become a place of making money. And Jesus, when he pulls back the leaves to see if there is the fruit he is looking for, finds that in the temple it is nothing but leaves. What does this have to say to the church? That's really the question for us. Surely these scriptures point us to the immense danger of being unfruitful in the very thing that Christ is looking for. We're being told here that the Lord Jesus Christ comes observing, looking, examining, pulling back the leaves of activity to see whether there is any fruit. He observes our church today, a church that has every indication of flourishing, known for many good things. The leaves which are necessary are obvious and they are in abundance. But Jesus is not impressed with the leaves of ministry. He pulls back the leaves to see if there is any fruit. And what is the fruit he is looking for? Is this a place where people are seeking God and finding God? You see, that really is the most important question to ask of any ministry. Is this a place where people are seeking God and finding God? That's the fruit that Jesus is looking for. Now, our Lord has something very important to say to us in relation to how this fruit is produced. But I want us to see first the illustration that he uses to warn us about what happens to a fruitless tree. Let's look at verse 14. Jesus says to this tree, we go back to the tree again, which throws light, as it were, on the temple and on what God is saying to us. And Jesus says to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now, it's interesting reading commentaries how nervous some writers seem to become about Jesus having withered a tree. It doesn't seem to me that there's anything very surprising in this. God gives life, God sustains life, and when he chooses, God ends life. That is true of every insect. That is true of every fish and plant and tree and animal and person and ministry and church. Our life comes from God, our life is sustained by God, and when God chooses, our life will be ended by God. All things exist by the word of his power. And when he removes his sustaining power, things just wither and they die. Now in verse 20, when they come back on the Tuesday morning, we're told that as they went along, they're coming back on precisely the same journey into the city of Jerusalem for the third time, coming in on Tuesday, they saw the fig tree and it was withered from the roots. There's obviously a miracle here because a tree doesn't wither in a day. And what struck the disciples was that it wasn't just that the leaves had begun to droop. The thing had withered, Mark says, from the very roots. Now, the story of the tree is given to help us understand the story of the temple. I find it very interesting that, you know, the very first commentary that was ever written, or at least the first commentary that we still have existing today that was written on Mark's Gospel, was written in the 6th century by a man called Victor of Antioch. And here's what he says. He says, Jesus used the fig tree to set forth the judgment that was about to come to Jerusalem. What happened to the fig tree was a way of representing what was going to happen to the temple in Jerusalem. And you can see that if you turn just a couple of pages forward to Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, where at the beginning of Mark chapter 13, Jesus leaves the temple. And as they're leaving, the disciples say, wow, what magnificent buildings these are. And Jesus says, you see these buildings? Not one stone here will be left on top of another. Every one of them will be thrown down. In other words, just as the fig tree that looked so marvelous but was without fruit withered in a day, so this temple that is so full of bustling activity that turns out to be nothing but leaves, it's going to be destroyed, it's going to implode in exactly the same way. And of course, that is exactly what happened in the year AD 70. Not one stone of the temple was left on top of another. Very sobering part of Mark's gospel. The withered tree is a picture of what happens where God's people cease to seek him. That's the fruit. Jesus said to his disciples, I have appointed you, I've called you to bear fruit that will last. And do you remember what Jesus says in John's gospel in chapter 15? He says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. What does he do? He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. You know, as we think about ourselves, the withered tree is a picture of what can happen in the life of a local church. Christ speaks in the book of Revelation about an awful possibility of the candlestick itself being removed. See, the life of a church doesn't lie in the leaves, the ability of its leaders, the giftedness of its members, the quality of its programs. These are the leaves. These are the leaves. They're necessary, and they make the tree very attractive. But the fruit of people seeking and finding God among us is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit is grieved or quenched or withdrawn from a church, spiritual life withers from the roots. Now, we've all seen that happen. And it's important for us to hear this warning, lest we think that organizational strength guarantees the life of the church. Doesn't. Jesus pulls back the leaves. And the real question in any area of ministry is this a place where people are seeking and finding God? Now, just one more word on this withering tree before we move on to Jesus' wonderful teaching about how we can produce this fruit, which is really the most important thing. But I want just to come back for a moment to Mark's strange words in verse 13. It was not the season for figs. And that rather strange comment just raises, at least in my mind, an interesting question. Will there ever be a season for figs in Israel? Will God's Old Testament people ever produce the fruit that Jesus was seeking in the temple and that on that day he did not find there? And I am convinced that the answer to that question is yes. It's very interesting that Paul, in Romans chapter 11, uses the analogy of a tree, not a fig tree, but an olive tree in Romans chapter 11, to describe what has happened to Israel in the great overarching purposes of God. And he says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 17, some of the branches, referring to Israel, have been broken off. There's been a withering. But, he says, Romans 11, verse 23, God is able to graft them on again. And then Romans 11, verse 26, he says this wonderful statement. He speaks of a day when all Israel will be saved. I look for a day when the fruit Jesus did not find will be found in abundance among Jewish people. I think that's the promise of the New Testament. The fruitless tree that withered is not the end of the story. And let me just apply that point then back to us. If you come here this morning and you say, you know, I hear you talking about a fruitless tree, a withered tree, is exactly what I feel my life is like. Feel that I've just not borne the fruit that God has called me to bear. Listen. That needn't be the end of your life story either. He is able to graft you again into Christ. He is able to bring new life into the deadness and fruitlessness of your spiritual walk. This is our God, and He is wonderfully, wonderfully gracious. So, Jesus is looking for fruit. He gives us this very serious warning about what happens, the withering that comes when people no longer seek Him and no longer find Him. But now let's come to the last thing, which is so important here. Jesus teaches His disciples, and He teaches us in this very passage, how it is that we may bear this fruit that He is looking for. What's the fruit? Verse 17, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. My house will be a place where people from every background will seek me and find me. Don't you find something within your own heart rising to that and saying, that's the kind of church we want to be? We want to be full of the fruit that Jesus is looking for, to be a place where in every sphere of ministry, people are seeking God and people are finding God. Now, here's the question. How are we to produce that kind of fruit? Now, if you look at verse 24, you will see there that Jesus is obviously speaking about this very issue, because He says there, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So by teaching His disciples about how they are to pray, He quite clearly is teaching them about how they will bear the fruit that He did not find in the temple, which was not a house of prayer for all nations, was not a place where people were seeking and finding God. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, the fruit's not there. The fruit has to be born among you. Now, how is this fruit to be produced? Jesus identifies two things, and they're both of great significance. The first is that if we want to be a community of believers where people are seeking and finding Him, we must seek to cultivate faith. Verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Verse 23, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he has said will happen, it will be done for him. An extraordinary promise. Because Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives when He said it. And you can see from the Mount of Olives all the way to the Dead Sea. So when He says this mountain into the sea, He's talking about the Mount of Olives and the Dead Sea. Well, the Mount of Olives is still there if you go visit, and the Dead Sea is still there. So no one's actually done this feat. Jesus is clearly using hyperbole to describe a point of great significance, which is this: that extraordinary things happen when God's people seek Him in prayer with faith. And how are we to increase our faith? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. That's why every Sunday we come and we gather around the Word of God to get our eyes on Jesus Christ and on the greatness and the glory of the Lord, because the more we see His greatness, the more we will have confidence in Him, and the more we have confidence in Him, the more we will ask of Him. You see this very clearly. Jesus is saying, the fruit's not in the temple. I pulled back the leaves and it's not there. It's not a house of prayer. It's become a den of robbers. And Jesus, chapter 13, has moved away from the temple. Then it collapses, AD 70. And he's saying to his disciples, you are the ones who must produce this fruit. You must now become a community of people seeking and finding God and others being joined to you. This is what the Christian church is really all about, not the leaves, the fruit. And the fruit comes in abundance as God's people grow in faith and learn to ask from Him. And then Jesus says a second thing. If we want to bear the fruit of people from every background coming and seeking and finding Him, we must not only cultivate faith, but we must cultivate forgiveness. Verse 25. And when you stand praying, so he's talking about how this seeking and finding will be effective, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's powerful. If you really want to live a fruitful life for Jesus Christ, if we as a community want to be fruitful in becoming a place where people are seeking and finding God, folks from every background, then we must not only grow in faith, but we must cultivate forgiveness. Who are you angry with? Who has offended you? Who has hurt you? Who has wounded you? Got to forgive them. And you say, well, how can I grow in that? I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be uptight. I want to know the peace of God, my Father, ruling my life and everything. What do I do? Do I come to God and say, Lord, help me forgive? Lord, help me forgive? No, that probably just make you more uptight. Here's what Jesus says you do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Someone's hurt you. Someone's wounded you. It's not easy for you to forgive them. Here's what you do. You ask for God's blessing upon them. And it's amazing the degree to which that changes a person's heart. And it's not a small issue, because Jesus is saying, if we're going to be the kind of church that bears fruit and isn't just leaves, here's the two things that really matter. Here's what makes prayer effective. There'll be real seeking and finding of God as we grow in faith and as we grow in forgiveness. Now, Jesus didn't find that fruit in the temple. In fact, when he got there, it was nothing but leaves. I think our prayer today is that as he observes the life of this church, he may find increasingly the fruit that he is looking for growing on our branches. May it be so, for his praise and for his glory. Shall we bow in prayer together? Father, it's so easy for us to criticize the temple. but we see how easily church life becomes nothing but leaves. Gifted people, great programs, relentless activity. Father, we know that what you're looking for, and our own deepest desire, is that there should be genuine seeking after and finding you. That we should be a place, a community, where that is the very substance of our life. And we know that that fruit can only be produced by your Holy Spirit. And so we humble ourselves today, and right now we are seeking you. Father, increase our faith. Deliver us from viewing ministry and life in a merely human way. And then, Father, deepen our forgiveness. All of us have stories of how we're hurt and wounded, and people who we've found incredibly difficult. And we really want to grow in forgiveness. We ask that you will bless those who have hurt us. And we ask that you will set our own hearts free. We ask that it could truly be said of us in the years that lie ahead that this is a house of prayer. That this is a place where folks from every background are seeking and finding you. That this is a place where we know the life isn't in the leaves. And where we seek after and find and know and rejoice in the work of your Spirit. In us, through us, among us, and for your own praise and glory. Hear our prayers and apply your word to our hearts. And thank you that the same God who can wither a tree in a day can give life to a dead tree in a day also. To your name be all the praise and all the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord.